Nehemiah chapter 8, what a privilege it is to gather together in the Lord today. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Continuing our study on the book of Nehemiah, make me successful. And today we're going to get back to the basics. Last week's focus was revival. This week is still a lot the same focus, but there are some things we need to get back to have revival and to maintain that revival spirit. Make me successful. Back to the basics. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. Would you stand with me as we read from God's precious, precious word? Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and set under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Now we pray, Lord, you would take your word and surgically apply it to our lives. You know every need present, Lord, every heart, every hurt, everyone in need of salvation. I pray that even now you'll begin to stir those hearts, providing those spiritual needs. Lord, revive our hearts that we may be drawn closer to you. Touch us, O Lord, again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You ever heard the phrase, the good old days? Do you like the good old days? Do you know I remember in the good old days, and some of you can beat me on this one, but I remember in the good old days when gas was 30 cents a gallon. I remember that. Boy, if you had $10, you could ride 3 weeks. You know, 30 cents a gallon. Now that was the good old days. I remember when you could turn on TV, it didn't matter day or night, whenever. And there was absolutely no profanity in any shape, form, or fashion. There was Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffith. And listen, they hadn't come up with another Barney Fife even today. Okay? That's back when TV was clean and wholesome. Back in the good old days, when you could trust your kids watching that TV and not being afraid they would be exposed to something that you didn't want them to see or that they didn't need to see. I also remember in the good old days that we didn't have air conditioning. Boy, that was good. We would sit in the house and we had what we called a window fan. You know what a window fan is? Well, I want to tell you, you can put a window fan in the window. And at night, it doesn't matter how hot it is, it'll bring a breeze through your bedroom window that before morning will freeze you to death. Yeah? That's good old days. I remember in church when the pews weren't padded. Do you remember that? Do you remember when the seat part of the pew was a 2-inch slat? You know, they were just 2-inch slats. And the women would get up and look like zebras on the back of their leg. You know, do you remember that? Those were the good old days. Those were the good old days. Well, things have changed, haven't they? But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of changes that I really, really am glad that it's changed. For example, I like my air conditioner. I like the fact of turning a thermostat and being comfortable. I don't have to cut wood or anything like that. I just turn a switch. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it great? And especially when it's 110 this summer, I really loved my air conditioner. But there's some things that we've gotten away from that it's not so good. With the conveniences of modern day and computers and iPads and iPhones and all the good stuff, there are some things that we can't afford to get away from. You see, the better our society has it, the more we seem to drift from God and don't want God to be a part of our lives. As a matter of fact, we've come to the point where it's illegal to speak about God in certain places. How sad is that? I remember they used to pray on Andy Griffith, you know. The preacher would come over on Sunday and have prayer with the family. We can't afford that. Today, I want to challenge you to get back to the basics. There are some very basic things that we cannot live without. And the first thing we need to get back to is back to being students of the Bible. Back to being students of the Word of God. Do you realize one day is not enough? Sunday morning is not enough to feed your spirit and to feed your soul and give you what you need Monday through Saturday. So therefore, and in the text that we read, it's the second day. The second day after what? Well, if you remember last week, revival broke out. I mean, they brought the Word of God. They opened the Word of God. And they read in the Word of God from first light in the morning until noon. And people were excited. People were convicted. And they cried because of their sins. And it's just a great spiritual experience. But let me ask you this question. When you have a great spiritual experience, where do you find yourself the day after? You see, this is the day after. And if we read it, if you notice, it says on the second day, on the second day of revival, where do you find yourself? I offer you this. An occasional emotional experience is not enough to feed your soul. Okay? We can come to the house of God and we can worship and we can open the Bible. But friends, if that's all you're getting, you're never going to stay on top spiritually. Why? Because Monday, when you go back in the world, the world starts to suck the Spirit of God right out of you. Have you noticed that? What am I saying? I'm saying there has to be a continual consistency in the Word of God for you. That you don't just rely on the preacher on Sunday or your Sunday school teacher on Sunday. You go to the Word of God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day, look into the Word of God. You need that. We're instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, if we're going to work for God, we have to get orders from the Master, and there's no place else to get those orders than the Word of God. We got to get in here. The Bible tells us that the Word is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto good works. If you're going to have a revival, I'm talking about something more than that one-time emotional experience. There has to be a day two. And it matters what you do on day two. Get back to praying each morning before you go to work. Get back to reading the Word before you begin your day. Get back to the basic of Bible study and being a student of the Bible. The second thing we need to get back to, we need to get back to leaders being leaders. Leaders being leaders. You know, one of the saddest statements that you hear in Christianity today is, "I used to. I used to teach a class. I used to preach. I used to be real active in church. What happened?" It's best sung about a while ago. You know, God doesn't leave. We do. God doesn't change. We do. Somewhere along the way, we decide, "I don't want to do that anymore." And in the text that we read, that's what's happening. The leaders are being leaders. As a matter of fact, that's who gathered on the second day to learn from the Word of God. It says the heads of the fathers' houses, all of the people with the priests and the Levites gathered in order to understand the words of the law. And you know what happened when they gathered? They found. They found written in the Word and in the law. Once you start that daily Bible study, I'm going to tell you what happens. You're going to discover some really cool things. And I have shared with you before, but I'm going to say it again. There's nothing more satisfying to the soul than when you have that aha moment. You know what an aha moment is? It's when you're reading the Word of God and God reveals to you something through His Word that you didn't know. And it's like, whoa, I didn't know that was there. Let me ask you a serious question. When's the last time you had an aha moment? I dare say, for most of us, it's too long. It's too long. I love it. I look for it on a daily basis. You say, "Yeah, but Brother Doug, you're the preacher. You're supposed to do that." No. Well, yes. I am the preacher, and I am supposed to do that stuff. But the thing you don't understand is you need it. This isn't about today. This isn't about me beating you over the head with the Word of God. This is about you becoming aware of how much you really need the Word of God. How much you really need to lead in the Word of God. They found written in the law. And the second thing they did was they proclaimed, meaning they spread it to the people. And again, I call your attention to who this was. These were the leaders of the people. It says the heads of the father's household. You know who the heads of the father's household households were? The men of the house. The men of the house. Listen, it's time for men to be men again. And it does not make you a man watching Monday night football, my friends. You can grunt when they make a touchdown and never make a difference in this world. And don't get me wrong, I like Monday night football. I like to grunt when they make a touchdown. Oh, yeah. You know? But as far as spiritually speaking, it does nothing for my wife. It does nothing for my children. It does nothing for the other people that look to me for spiritual leadership. Men, be men and lead your home in the Lord. Do not send your kids to church. Men with their mama. Okay? Are you going with me here? They do not need to see you lazy sitting at home, men, while the mama takes them to church. I went to a conference a couple few weeks ago, and pastor down in New Orleans, what's his name, Brother Michael? You were there. Fred Luter. He was telling a story about when he was pastoring down there, and this man, and he would get up on Sunday mornings and he'd get his children up and he'd send them off to church with their mama. Every Sunday is the same thing until this young boy, his young son, got to be of age and started watching his dad and noticing the dad didn't go. So one Sunday morning, he walks in there and he says, "Get up. Time for you to go to church." And the boy said, "I ain't going to church." The daddy swelled up and said, "Do what? You get yourself out of that bed and you go to church with your mama." He said, I ain't going to church with Mama. I'm going to hell with you, Daddy. How profound is that statement? Well, I was glad to hear the rest of that story that he told. It supposedly happened in his church. That man never missed church again. He got saved and he became a spiritual leader of his home. Listen, that's what we need today, are men who will be men, being that spiritual leader. And not just bringing them to church. Set a spiritual example at home. I mean, do you pray with your kids? One of the greatest things, memories I have of the childhood of my children. Every night, I would tuck them in and pray with them. And let me tell you something. There were times it got tired. I'd be sitting in there watching Monday Night Football, and I'd hear, Daddy, come tuck us in. And I'd have to go to each bedroom and each child. And listen, oh, we blessed things. We blessed baby dolls and dogs and cats and, you know, everything else. But they'd say their prayers, and I'd have to say mine. They'd have to hear me pray. But looking back, and like I say, some nights I just didn't, you know, I was tired and I just didn't want to do it. And I didn't appreciate the opportunity that the Lord set before me. But now looking back, that's some of the best times I had with my kids. Was that time hearing them pray and them hearing me pray. Men, be men. Lead spiritually in your home. And not just men, but it was the scribes and the Levites. It was the religious leaders who were coming back for more on the second day. Why? So they could lead the people. Listen, church has become so much today, let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya. You know? Let's all be good and just get along. No, listen, it's not worth anything if the Bible is not being taught. Okay? It has to be preached by preachers. It has to be taught in the Sunday school classes. And I know there are some Sunday school classes. We're raising a generation of kids who do not know who Noah was. You know that? I mean, I hope we're not raising them here. Because if you're not, you know, if you're a teacher, you need to tell them who Noah was. You need to teach them about what Noah did. So they, when they come to the point in life where they're challenged with opportunities of great service, they've got an example to look to. Noah. Let them know who Abraham is. Let them know who Adam and Eve are. Be sure that the religious leaders, from myself to the teachers of the classes to the leadership at home, be sure they know the people of the Bible. And the examples that have been set forth for us to learn from. And here's, I want to give you some principles of leadership. Okay? Two principles. And I mentioned this briefly a few weeks ago, but I'm going to, at the risk of repeating myself, I'm going to mention it again. Principle number one. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do, but what you get others to do. Now, I'm not suggesting you being lazy. You're not supposed to do anything. But I have figured out, as a pastor, I can do all these things, you know, and sometimes we pastors get to thinking, nobody can do it like us. But I figured out, the more I do, the more I get in the way of keeping somebody else from serving sometimes. I don't need to be doing everything. Because if I'm doing everything, then others who need to be growing are not growing because they don't have a place to serve. It's not about what you do. It's about what you get the people you're leading to do. Okay? How are they growing? How are they stepping out? And Sunday school teachers, grab a hold of this. Your job is way more than just to teach on Sundays. Okay? Just throw a Bible lesson out there. You tell them how they can take it. You tell them how they can apply it. And then you watch them to see them grow. One of the greatest joys as a pastor is to watch people grow. Isn't it? Yeah. It's amazing. It's wonderful to see people do things they've never done before. As a spiritual leader, don't think that it's your job to do everything. It's your job to bring people along where they're serving. Because I tell you what, there's only one of you. Oh, but when you lead 5, 10, 15, 20, then you start developing an army. And you can cover a lot more ground with an army than you can alone. Be a leader. Be a leader. Second principle of leadership. In the absence of a good leader, the people will follow a bad leader. Does that make sense? People are going to follow someone. That's what happens to our kids today. And I mentioned men being men. A lot of times when men aren't men and step up and be a leader in their home and a leader spiritually and discipline and direction in their kids are going to follow something. And most of the time, kids pick the wrong thing to follow. Be a daddy. Give them something good to follow. Then, not only do we need back to being leaders, we need back to being followers. Everybody follows somebody. Okay? What happened is the religious leaders came and they learned in the Word of God and they found something they were supposed to be doing, which was the Feast of the Tabernacles. I think you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. If memory serves me correct, that's where the record is. But the Feast of the Tabernacles was to remind them about how it was when they came out of Egypt. Okay? When they came out of Egypt, they lived in tents. Okay, that's what. And so this was a memorial feast, a memorial week. So they'd remember where they had come from. Okay? So these leaders found in the Word of God where they were supposed to be observing this Feast of the Tabernacles. And then they go out and they declare it to the people. And you know what the people did? The people went out and made booths. Instructed by their leaders, they responded. They gathered the branches, they built their booths or their tents, and they lived there for a week. Why am I pointing this out to you? Listen, we got to learn how to follow again. Everybody follows somebody, okay? That being the case, you've got to understand if you're going to be a follower, following requires follow-up. That means you have to work on it after you decide to do it. I go back to the emotional experience again. It's so easy to have an emotional experience. Oh, we had such a good time. The altars were filled today. People were praying. The singing was great. Man, it's absolutely awesome. Walking down the aisle does not mean a whole lot until you apply it when you walk out of the church. Okay? Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraging the praying and the walking down the aisle and the commitments that we make. All that is needful and it's good. But it's got to get out of the church. If you're going to follow, you have to put it into practice. And I find it so sad that people today come to church with absolutely no intent or intention of making a change in their life or letting God direct them in changes that need to be made in their life. Do you realize that church people need to repent? You ever think about that? We church people, we need to repent. Well, repent means to turn, means to go a different direction. Do you realize in the first part of the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:5, Jesus said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Church at Pergamos, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:22, "Indeed, I will cast her in a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." The church at Sardis, Revelation 3:3, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief in the night and you will not know what hour I come to you." Then the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Do you realize that we church people need to turn every once in a while? We need to realize what we're doing is not working. We need to realize that when we're drifting away from God, and we need to make a 180 and run straight back toward Him just as hard as we can possibly go. And once again, become followers of Jesus Christ. But following requires follow-up. More than a Sunday event. And know this. Who you follow, grab hold of this, who you follow will determine who you become or what you become. You think about that? Now grab hold of this idea, okay? Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus calling His disciples. He said, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, let's read this together so we're all together. And He said to them, follow Me. You're not reading with Me. Okay, here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Then He said to them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow Me, and what? I will make you. I will construct you. I will change you. How's it going to? They're going to do that when they follow Jesus. Jesus is going to make something useful. He's going to build something out of them. They're going to be changed because they follow Jesus. Now back to my original statement. Who you follow will determine what you become. Listen, you follow a drug addict, you're going to become a druggie. You follow an alcoholic, you're going to be a drunk. You follow mean people, you're going to become mean and sarcastic. You follow around after hateful people, it's going to produce hate in you. You will become who you follow. Kids, grab hold of this. Don't... Have you ever heard our children make the statements, you know, they want to go to this party, but they're not going to do anything? I'm not going to do all that stuff, but I want to go. Listen, I'm a Christian. Jesus ate with the sinners, Mom. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. But let me tell you, your way of thinking is warped, young person. And I tell you that lovingly. Okay? But listen. Yeah, Jesus ate with the sinners. But you know what? He didn't party with them. And second thing, the reason Jesus ate with the sinners is to win them. So kids, teens, college people, I offer you this alternative. If you want to go to a party, because all the popular people are going there, and you want to be a part of that crowd, I'll tell you what you do. You give me a call, and me and Brother Michael will go with you. And we're going to take some tracts, some gospel tracts, and we're going to witness to everybody there, right, along with you, because you're going to follow us, okay? You're going to go with us, and we're going to pass out these tracts, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. After all, that's your intent, right? Listen, very important. Young people, who you follow determines what you will become. Okay? Don't run after people who are drunks. Sure, love them. Witness to them. Share Jesus with them. Be a friend to them, but don't party with them. Don't run after the drug addicts. Don't build your life there. Because you cannot fall into the hog pen and come out smelling like a rose. You can't do it. You will become who you follow. Therefore, my encouragement to you is, follow Jesus, number one. Follow Jesus. Make Him the center. You know, you remember the old, these are days gone by, I know, but the rubber arm band that said, what would Jesus do? Listen, I'm talking about going a step farther than an arm band. I'm talking about really considering what would Jesus do and doing that. Follow Jesus. Listen. when He convicts. Respond when He corrects. Follow Jesus. The second thing I want to challenge you to do in following is I want you to pick out somebody. You know, pick out somebody and follow them. Follow their example. Now listen, I say, we have seniors, and I'm talking to senior saints within Victory Missionary Baptist Church. You got to love them. Okay? Good people. But you know what makes them what they are? They're godly people. I love to see the example that they set. I love to hear them pray. I love to hear them read from the Word of God and to teach. Look at them. Find you that senior saint and follow them. Find you that mature mama, young ladies, and follow them. And let me tell you something. Just because people are old does not mean they're out of touch. Okay? I know that you look at them and you think, oh, y'all just don't understand. You can't even program your own phone. You're right. That's what we have you for. Okay? But they do know right from wrong. They do know how to make wise choices. They do know how to love. They do know how to honor God. Why do they know it? Because they have been through it. They've been on the mountaintop. They've been on the valley. They have been through hard times. They've been through good times. And through every trial, through every challenge, they've grown a little bit every step of the way. And they didn't get where they are because they're dummies. They got to where they are by learning to follow Jesus. Pick you out someone. An example. A Paul. A Barnabas. Somebody that you can look to and be like them and become a God-honoring Christian. Learn to follow. Well, if we get back to being students of the Bible, if we get back to leading and being leaders that God has called us to do, if we get back to learning how to again follow, letting Jesus make something out of us, you know where that's going to leave us? My friends, we're going to get back to the gladness. Listen. In verse 17, the last part, it says, there was a very great gladness. That's like us saying they were really, really happy. Israel did not know what it was to follow God since the days of Joshua. I mean, this has been a long time. It's been forever. They did not know what it was. And they didn't do the things that had been instructed in the Word of God for such a long time. And because of that, this generation, now grab this, okay, I want you to get this. This generation was a generation who did not know what it was to follow God. This generation did not know what it was to be a generation of joy. They didn't know. Why? Because they had never experienced it. They had never experienced a life built on the principles of God's Word. They had never experienced a closeness with God of daily Bible study, daily reading the book of the law, daily prayer, daily worship. They had never seen it before because they had all let it slip. What scares me is that today, a generation is coming who have not experienced the joy of the Lord because we keep letting things slip. Listen, it's a good country that we live in. I'm so glad to be an American, and I know I say that quite often, but I am. I there's nowhere else on earth I'd rather be than the United States of America. We have it so good. We live in comfortable homes. We drive nice cars. We enjoy the technology of the day. iPads, iPhones. Isn't that stuff cool? Isn't it great? Computers. Listen, I'm to the point I can't even balance my checkbook anymore because my computer does it. But that's okay with me. I like it. We have all these conveniences, all these good things. But yet there is a sadness, a depression, and unhappiness in our nation as never before. Do you know why? It's because there is a generation coming on that does not know what it means to follow God. Therefore, they do not know what it means to have true spiritual joy. My friends, here's the fact. God makes a difference. Okay? He makes a good difference. Now, my question to you today is, we're coming to the point of invitation, a time where you've got to do business with God. Okay? An opportunity for you to repent. Yes, church people need to repent. Getting rid of those things that are holding us back. Getting rid of those things that are destroying our testimony. Getting rid of those things that are keeping us from growing. Time to repent. Maybe you're here today and you're not a church member because you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I've got good news for you. Jesus loves you no matter what you've done. Your sin is not too great, but what it can't be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Brother Doug, you don't understand. I've been in jail. Well, big deal. Okay? The Apostle Paul had been in jail. All right? A lot of people have been in jail. But do you realize the forgiveness of God cleanses even those people who've been in jail? Oh, Brother Doug, you don't understand. I've been an alcoholic. It don't matter. It don't matter what you've been. It matters what Jesus is. He is the Son of God who died for your sins so that you could have eternity in heaven. And now you've got to do business with God. You've got to choose Jesus Christ. Or you have to make a choice to choose Jesus. Today, will you be saved? Maybe you're here today and you know you're saved. You know you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. But you know something's missing. Something's missing because of you. Okay? Because you've let things slip. There is true happiness. Psalms chapter 1. You know what that says? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither. There's your happiness in Jesus Christ. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. Got to go back to it. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. In verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the congregation. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two ways are given. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Right now, you have to choose. Which path of life will you take? Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you. Thank you. for the opportunity to serve you. I pray now that in this invitation, Lord, give us the heart, give us the desire, convict us that we may indeed respond to your leading. I pray that today lost will be saved, and I pray that the saved will be drawn to you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for eternal life that you paid for upon the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray.